Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 28 again. That's where we're going to try to bring a couple more studies probably before we get through with Paul. Don't seem like we've been here. Maybe it's you. I don't know. But been here 76 lessons. This is a 76th lesson on the life of Paul. We still hadn't scratched the surface. Still a lot of things could be said about him. But notice here, and we finished up in verse 15 last week, but it says here in verse number 14, so we went toward Rome, that is from the sea coast, where they landed, tied up down at the southernmost tip of Italy. And from there they started to roam. says about 88 miles, I think is what I found out, from that point down on the southern end up to the city, the old city of Rome. And as they traveled up through there, they met a delegation of brethren from the church in Rome. It says in verse 15, from this, when the brethren heard of us, heard that they were coming, Paul was on his way. I think they'd been looking for him for some time. Word did travel in those days, not like it does today, but they'd get communication from this, that, and the other way, and they knew Paul was coming. They probably already knew that he was under arrest, and he was coming to stand before the Caesar. And so the brethren went out from the church in Rome. Paul never been to Rome, you know. This is his first trip there. And he wanted to go and made an attempt a couple of times to go to Rome and promised them that if, in the will of God, if it would work out that way, on his way to Spain, on another trip, on his way to Spain, he'd come through and visit with the church. But it didn't work out. This didn't work out. Providence, God hindered his attempt. That's the kind of way God does with all those, isn't it? A lot of times we say, well, things just didn't work out. Why didn't it work out? Why didn't it work out? Who caused them not to work out? You know, we find this, you know, we find, we'll try to say, well, this caused it or that caused it, but God's first cause of all things. I mean, second causes, but God's the first cause of everything. And, That's what we believe in. We believe that that's part of that doctrine of his absolute control and sovereignty over all things. And sometimes we don't understand it, but we say, well, the Lord's sovereign. And we will be thankful. We will be thankful. The old A.D. Muse used to just live by that. And an old deacon that traveled around with him everywhere he went back in the 20s and 30s. Go preach here and go preach there and go ruddy dirt roads and muddy dirt roads and ruts would be half a foot deep if you don't know 2 miles forward. And he was going somewhere, and him the deacon, and trying to wrestle that old 2 miles forward in those ruts, and all of a sudden that thing got sideways and flipped, went down a bank and turned over with him. And Brother Muse's head hit a rock or something or other. He just bleeding. That old deacon was just so upset. He was praying, oh, Brother Muse, you may bleed to death. I don't know what to do. He said, well, just rest in God. He said, God's sovereign, and we'll be thankful. And so finally somebody, I think, came and rescued them. But that's a good way to live. Well, Lord's in control, isn't he? I hope you've learned that. Sometimes you know you don't learn it until the experience teaches you. The experience comes along and it teaches you. Well, God's in control, and we'll just rest in Him. Well, Paul's here now. He's here. He reaches his longed for destination, Rome. And he says, and so we came to Rome. And the sight or knowledge of these fellows here, that really enlivened Paul. And he needed this at this time. Read this from the ESV. That's the English Standard Version. I like it. I like the way it reads. It just reads so smooth. And it says that the brothers there, and it is from the church in Rome, when they heard about us, they came as far as the Forum of Appius and three taverns. They did, that were three inns in this particular place there. That was down the road quite a ways from Rome. But the road forked there, and that's the reason they stopped there. They stayed there because they didn't know which road came together. They didn't know we'd be coming from the left fork or the right fork. So if it went right or left, they might have missed him. So they just, those brethren just stopped. They just stayed right there until they saw Paul and his companions coming up one of the other roads there. And on seeing them, this is Paul here, on seeing them, the brethren, Paul just bursted out with thanksgiving to God. Thank God. And it says, and took courage. And took courage. That tells us something. Paul had probably going through a time of discouragement here. It hadn't been, you know, everything hadn't been smooth, had it? That shipwreck and that stint on that island and things they went through there, and it's just been, this hadn't been a good voyage at all. And he found brethren in a little place down the coast there, Puteoli, there was no encouragement there. He found brethren, but it didn't appear that he had any encouragement whatsoever in his time with these brethren in this Puteoli place. And nothing was aroused there in his heart. But here he's lifted up. He's enlivened. He's just blessed of God just to see believing brethren. Folks that knew something about God. Oh, that's something, isn't it? That's something. That's something. So, what was there then that in this incident so powerfully and beneficially to affect the apostle's mind? Well, two or three things probably. I'm going to give you two or three points here. I think he probably regarded this thing as an expression of sympathy. The sympathy of the church at Rome was manifest in these brethren that came out to meet him there. And I guess the thing about sympathy, you know, we do like sympathy, don't we? If we're going through a tough time, we like sympathy. We like somebody that has feeling for us. Ask the question, what is sympathy? Well, I checked with Mr. Webster in his 1828 first edition dictionary. I like that. I keep that right with me all the time. And he said, he defines it in a couple of ways. He said, sympathy is fellow feeling. Fellow feeling. He says, it's the quality of being affected by the affection of another. He said, with feelings by the affection of another person. With feelings correspondent. He says, in kind. Words. You can't sympathize with somebody that you don't have something in kind with them, you know? People try to express their sympathy just out of, I guess, custom. But did they really mean it? you can tell when somebody really means that they have a feeling for whatever you're going through. I've really learned that here lately with this thing that I've been going through. I tell you what's the truth. I would never dream to have gotten so much correspondence from, I guess, hundreds of people. Maybe above the hundreds. I don't know. But, you know, people that, I mean, from here to Indonesia, from here to India, from here to Mexico, people corresponding saying that they're, we're praying for you, Brother Worthing. We're praying for you. That was sympathy being expressed. And you wouldn't believe some of the texts and some of the emails and some of the phone calls. I mean, it's just unbelievable. And these people, and they mean what they, I know they mean what they're saying. It's not just something that they express without having a feeling for the person that they express it to. And so I've experienced that. That fella feeling, as Mr. Webster defines it. You know, we feel sympathy for another when we see him in distress. Don't we? I got a note from one of my brothers today, one of the closest, dearest Christian friends that I've ever known, ever had, sent me a note today, a text. They had to send this through Miss Patsy because I don't text. But they got her phone number, and they'll text her for me. And he texted, and I knew something been going on with this brother for a year or so, maybe 2 years. He just has not been the same. And we were so close. And I tried to contact him several times in the past year or so, and couldn't get any response from him. And I said, I've told Patsy, I said, something's going on with so-and-so. I said, something's going on. And I prayed for him, prayed for whatever the situation might have been. And I knew he was having some real serious things going on. His wife had been having problems and health problems somewhat. And he had health problems and had a daughter that was diagnosed with, terminal cancer. About a couple of years ago, and gone through something with his son, and his son going through a terrible trial. And it's sweet one. I mean, his son's a genuine young man. Married this girl and thought she's just up, on the up and up, and had a kid, had a child, and lo and behold, she turned a lesbian and took the child into that lesbian relationship with her, and it's about killed him, didn't it? I mean, all this stuff has just been tough, and I could, if I'd just known what all had been going on, that, and if he would have permitted me, I could have took some time and gone and just sit with him and just let him pour his heart out, sympathize the best I could with him. But he needs some help. He's been in a time of stress. It's so bad, the little church he's been pastoring for, 25 years, I guess, maybe longer than that. He finally said in this communication I received from him today, he said, Brother Terry, I just was so, just inept and not, didn't feel like I was doing them right and, Couldn't prepare for them like I think I should have. And he always did a tremendous job of that. He said, I just finally resigned the church. And he said, I just couldn't go no further. Distress. Well, I can sympathize with him. I've been there. I know that. I've been there. Distress. And, it's difficult, very difficult. But Mr. Webster goes on and gives us another thing. He says sympathy is produced through the medium of organic impression. Organic impression. You know, it's something deeper than just than oftentimes commonly expressed. And then he said another thing. He says sympathy is an agreement of affections or inclinations, or a conformity of natural temperament, which makes two persons pleased with each other. Makes two persons pleased. That's the definition of sympathy. There's more to it than what we think, isn't it? More to it than what we think. Well, that's what Paul felt here. He felt sympathy was coming out of the church at Rome through these brethren that came out to meet him. They were in one mind and one accord. They could feel for one another. And they were expressing their feeling for Paul as they came out to meet him there. We could say sympathy is soulless, isn't it? It's soulless. It's help. It's like the oil and wine. We have an illustration that like the oil and wine that the Good Samaritan poured into the fellow that was on hard times. He didn't have much sympathy out of two or three that came down through there. The old priest didn't show him much sympathy. The old Pharisee showed him none at all. Well, here come a fella, a Good Samaritan. Just an old Samaritan. And he saw him. He went over and lended him his help. Matter of fact, Scripture says a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where the man was and said when he saw him, he had compassion on him. That's sympathy. Have compassion on somebody. And said he went to him and bound him up, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil. That was healing. And wine, also healing. And set him on his own beast. And brought him to an inn and took care of him. That's sympathy. That's true sympathy. He said, and on the next day, on the morrow, when he departed, he took out two pence. That's a lot of money in those days. Gave it to the innkeeper and told him, said, you take care of him. Now, this is a picture of Christ. This is our Lord. He said, you take care of him. And whatsoever you spend on him, more than what I've given you here. He said, if that's not enough, when I come again, I'll repay you. You're not going to be out nothing. I'm going to take care of this fella. Now, that's sympathy. That's love. That's compassion. That's true. Care. So it would be thoroughly appreciated by Paul, who told these Romans in his letter, that letter he wrote to them, he said, rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with them that weep. Just get into it with them, you know. They're having a tough time, try to feel their pain. They say, politicians might tell you that, but they don't feel your pain. Not at all. But anyway, this sympathy was number one timely, wasn't it? Think of Paul's circumstances. You know, Paul, through three missionary journeys to Asia, then finally over into Europe. Through three missionary journeys, Paul traveled more than 10,000 miles, they've estimated. 10,000 miles. And most of that was on foot. That was on foot. And preaching the gospel and establishing churches. Wow, how God used that man. How God used that man. And he gave his all to the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever, you remember that what he said on that Damascus road when Jesus revealed himself to him, appeared there. He said, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? And so the Lord told him, said, You go on into Damascus and it'll be shown what I want you to do. When he revealed what he wanted him to do, he said, I want you to go and and tell these Gentiles. I want you to tell them everything I show you, the gospel. And he spent his life doing that. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. He went everywhere preaching the word of God. And so here he is at the end of a journey. He just about run his course. Just about finished the race. And he's heading up to Rome. And he'll spend 2 years up there. And he'll not quit working ministry. he'll labor right there, just right on up to the last. Because he's trying to please God in every ounce of his being. So this was time that he needed this. He wrote the letter, you know, to the Roman church from Corinth. And he wrote it, they say, in the winter of either 57 or 58 A.D. And he said, when I take my journey to Spain, I will come to you. He said, I will come to you. And he meant that. He wanted to go, he wanted to see the church at Rome and minister to it, face to face and firsthand. And he made that statement in Romans 15:24. But as I said a while ago, in the providence of God, that did not happen. That did not happen. And how he had longed for this fellowship, and now it had come at last. And this is the year 66 A.D. That's quite a few years, wasn't it? Difference there. 66 A.D. Well, he was executed in 68 A.D. He was. And I say this because he was executed still as an innocent man. They never proved anything worthy of killing him, putting him to death. But old crazy madman Nero, just because he was a Christian, he hated Christians. And because Paul was a Christian, he said execute him. And probably cut his head off at the guillotine. And of course you pick that up in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I am now ready to be offered. Still there's a sacrifice. That's what he's talking about. I'm ready to be offered. My departure is at hand. And he didn't look at death as a beast or some form of a terrible thing. He looked at death as his entrance into heaven before the blessed Lamb of God. My departure is at hand. So that was he was probably executed, they figure, about the first, it was in early summer, so been probably early June, maybe, in 68. And that was at the order of Nero. Nero told him to go down and take that fellow out of the dungeon, take him out there and cut his head off. That was in early June, probably. Well, we know that old Nero, he committed suicide the middle of June. So he didn't live long after he had Paul executed. He set Rome ablaze, set it on fire. And the story goes, he fiddled while Rome was burning and then killed himself. Yeah, while Rome was burning, he was burning in hell. You believe that? He's burning in hell. I don't have no doubt about it. And that was the judgment of God upon him. He had just, he didn't get ahead of God. That was all in the plan of God too. But he had to pay for his crime. You know, the judgment wheels of God turn, don't they? They never stop turning. They're never still. They may turn slow, but they turn. They keep turning. And after a while, they catch up. They catch up. And God's servants are tender to the Almighty God. God has a tender heart for His servants. And those faithful servants, as Paul was, and that He welcomes into the kingdom of above, my dear friend, He cares for them with an infinite compassion. And lay not your hand upon one of my anointed. Isn't that what he said? Don't do that. It'll catch up with you. And talking about all these friends I've got that's contacted me and showed sympathy and let me know that they're praying for me. And I'm talking about hundreds of them over the past couple of weeks. That was so encouraging. But I still know I have enemies. I've got some out there that don't really care to show any sympathy. And they could care less if I died with cancer or whatever. That's so. Men, but listen, folks. Men are not sweet as you think they are. No, sirree. They pick and choose who they want to be somewhat compassionate and sweet toward. But if they don't like you, they despise you, you pretty well know it. You pretty well know it. But that's all right. That's what God is. That's we leave that with God. And he'll take care of it, just like he did with old Nero, in the case of Paul here. Well, they say that old Nero was the last ruler. That's what the historians say. called the last Julio-Claudian dynasty. He was the last one. And so he ended that thing up by suicide. Paul's only offense again and against that crazy devil was Paul was a Christian. That was the only offense. He was a Christian. And then I think probably in regard to this sympathy was it was a practical thing. It traveled further than mere sentiment and words. And I say this it shows you here for these guys, these fellas coming out, these brethren coming out. It's like I said, it was 83 miles from Rome down to where the three taverns were and the three inns. And this place, the forum that was there at that place also. So they traveled pretty hard course to get down there to meet Paul. So that was expressive of their deep and sincere love for him, desire to see him. And that's how far it was that is from the city of Rome. To the fork there in the road, from what I could determine, what I could determine by research here. But this is where they meet him. This is where they express themselves right here. And that was certainly needed by Paul at this time. He needed to know that. He didn't know how the church at Rome was going to receive him. You know, all kinds of things had been circulated even among the churches about Paul. Some things that some of them doubted that he was even an apostle, and made a big issue out of that. But no, he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, saw him face to face, heard him. He spoke to him, gave him the command and commission. He was indeed an apostle, one born out of season, but he was an apostle. But some of them didn't believe that. And they made a big to-do over there. Yeah. That's me, isn't it? Then another thing, his sympathy was noble. This was very noble. Paul was a prisoner, but they did not despise his chain. Some of them, they might have just shunned this fella, Paul. But these fellas said, no, I know he's a prisoner. I know they've got him under arrest. But we're going to go down there and meet him and tell him we love him, and we're going to be praying for him. We're going to be with him, and until the end. That was a noble thing that these fellows were doing. He was a believer, a Christian, about to answer for his life before Caesar. Yet they dared to identify They were dared to identify themselves with him. You know, identity with truth. And those who carry the truth, speak the truth, is a noble daring. It is. It's a noble thing, yet it's a daring thing. Some folks don't want to be identified with something that is scoffed and something that's disdained. And a man that's dishonest and truthful with the Word of God, sometimes that's not a good spot to be in. A lot of folks sort of shun being identified with such a one. Yeah. They'll do that. And then he regarded this thing, this meeting here, I believe, as a token of God's providential care for him. He saw it in these fellows. His delight on this occasion implies previous depression. Well, he was elated when he saw these fellows. Lifted up, his spirit was lifted up. And undoubtedly he was somewhat down until this rendezvous took place. And a similar expression we see in Acts 23 in verse 11. You remember we went over this and talked about this and taught a lesson on it. When the Jews had him, was trying to kill him, and the captain sent his men down there to get Paul out of their hands before they tore him apart. He killed him, and he took him up into the barracks there of the Roman guard, and he kept him safe. But it says, and Paul was, I think he was probably down that night, because they just hadn't turned out the way he had hoped they would turn out. He wanted to try to, in some way or another, establish a good relationship with his Jewish brethren. And yet he got down to Jerusalem, they all turned against him. And wanted him dead. It says that that very night, following that incident that the day before, it said the Lord stood by him. The Lord stood by him. This is an uplifting thing. And said, be of good cheer. That indicates to me that he was down. He wasn't too cheerful. The Lord said, you be of good cheer, Paul. He said, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness of me also at Rome. That lifted up his spirit. He was ready to go again. And then, you know, after the terrible storm that they encountered, just prior to the shipwreck, he didn't know what was going to happen again. What's going to happen? What's going to take place? You know, we don't know what tomorrow's going to bring, do we? And Paul was a man just like you and I. He had feelings just like us. But it says that he must have been in a state of meditation and prayer. Must have been down below the deck somewhere. It says that as the angel came to him in that night season and made again lifted his spirit and cheered him up and told him, he said, not a single one of not a soul on this ship will die, Paul. If you do and tell them to do as I instruct you, not one of them going to die. Well, that was cheerful. Matter of fact, he went up and told the entire crew of mariners aboard the ship. He said, be of good cheer. The angel of the Lord stood by me tonight and said, not a soul of this 276 on this ship will perish if you do as I say. So that was a cheerful thing. And so he was lifted up. And so here again he's lifted up as he meets these brethren. And that's the way God is, isn't it? I mean, we can be down about as far down as you go. I mean, just down in the mouth, we call it. And all of a sudden God said somebody along, some message some way or another, it comes along and our hearts are lifted up. That's just the way God works, isn't it? That's the way God will give you a promise sometime out of the Word of God, you know. You'll be really going through a tough time, you know, struggling about something. And all of a sudden, you're reading your scripture, you're reading your morning devotion, and you're facing something out here maybe today that you didn't know, you didn't have any idea that you'd ever be facing. And all of a sudden, you don't know what you're going to do, how it's going to turn out. All of a sudden, you read something in the scripture. It's just like a word out of straight out of the mouth of God. Lifts up your spirit. And that's just the way he does this. That's just the way he does. So when he meets these brethren, scripture says it constrained him to thank God. Thank God. And to take courage. And so here he goes again. But you know, by no means could Paul be more effectually cheered than by a vivid realization of God's care for him. You know, he says, if God be for us, in that Roman letter, if God be for us, who can be against us? Well, we can say, if God be for us, not only who, referring to maybe human beings or whatever, but what can be against us? Whatever the circumstance, whatever the trial that we face, what can be, if God be for us? And we know, in Jesus Christ, God is for us. He is for us in all things. And then he regarded it, I think, maybe as a prophetic matter of the universal triumph of Christianity. Maybe he saw that there in this thing. He spends the next 2 years doing everything he can to promote the gospel. And doubtless, I think the chief cause of depression was the apprehension in reference to the gospel. I think every time you find Paul somewhat depressed and somewhat down, it's in respect of the gospel. He's more concerned about the gospel than he is his life. He's more concerned about the gospel and its value to the world, to the Gentile world, especially that God has sent him to, than it seemed like anything else. It's the gospel. And he was deprived of his liberty. He was under house arrest for these 2 years, and his life was in jeopardy oftentimes. But for the churches he planted, just kept going, kept doing, planting church after church after church. And for the progress of the word of life, the gospel. Though these brethren arrived from Rome, lifted up his spirit. So the gospel has taken firm hold on Rome. He's encouraged about that. And from there, of course, it shall diffuse itself to the ends of the earth. And it has, hasn't it? It's just kept moving. Paul left us, went to glory, departed from this world, but the gospel just kept moving, moving, moving. And finally, it reached every one of us that's been brought to life in Christ. Yeah. Well, I'll stop there. May God be pleased to bless you.